I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would open our ears and our eyes to your word today, and Lord, we desire that we would all, as your children, humble ourselves under the authority of your word, both men and women. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a text of scripture that I think it would be easy to dodge and run away from, given our culture in which we live, the world in which we live. I think it's important for us to understand in this passage, this is the word of God to Timothy by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to also be understood that God is good, and everything he commands is good, and it's for our benefit. But we also have to recognize that as human beings, we're not inclined to do things God's way. We don't like the way it sounds sometimes. And so this is possibly one of the more controversial messages that you'll ever hear. It's definitely a text that is, we try to explain it away. I think there's ample evidence given in this. Paul's talking about a woman's role in the church. It's not broad brushing and saying every woman around the earth, whatever her position, wherever she's at, whatever station in life and politics and business, is to submit to this teaching here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That would be incorrect. So we have to remember that. This is order in the church. It is how the church is to operate, and it is for the good of the church, and it's a picture. If you remember, the church then becomes a display of Christ's love for his church, just for his people, just as marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. We have to remember that this also becomes a picture, and it is a privileged position. I want to say that before we begin, for a woman in the church. And I hope you'll see why as we go through this today. I titled the message as the imperative is to maintain God's plan for women in the church. And it's two parts. We'll get through part of it today. And maybe that last part about Adam and Eve intrigues you. And what about being saved through childbirth? Does that mean for a woman salvation comes through childbirth alone? No, we say salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So that has to mean something else. And it's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And I was hoping I would fly through this today, move on to other things that are not as prickly, but I can't do it. And I don't know how far we'll get. Wherever we'll stop at a reasonable time so you can digest what we have. But today's imperative is for the church and leaders. And it's something that Paul insists on Timothy upholding. things had gotten out of place in Ephesus and other churches. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Things had got sideways, and it shouldn't have been that way, but it did. You had a clash between religion and culture and truth, as the Lord Jesus was teaching the church through the apostles, and there was a big clash happening. We have that happening in our day as well, and we have to be very much aware of what God has to say and have a reasonable defense to stand for what God has to say. And I think you'll get that today. It's my goal that you'll feel like that's a good, reasonable explanation. I think we can understand that. But that church in Ephesus was teetering on succumbing to the pressure of both the religious community, as they would be aware, the idolatrous religions, even Judaism at the time, and the pagan religions that they were part of that community, and the culture itself. Greek culture influenced everything. You think, well, that's weird. Shouldn't we be biblically informed? Then we need to look in the mirror and understand that we are so easily, and most of us, all of us, are influenced by our culture. We have the Word of God that stands in opposition to culture, typically, in almost everything. We have to say, admit it, that we like culture sometimes. We don't like what God says in His Word. But we find it very best if we learn to obey what God says. We find it to be the very best. In some sense, in Ephesus, religion and culture were on the same page. They kind of had learned to agree with each other. And that's not surprising, is it? We see it happening in our world today, too. But in both situations, in the religious world, and it's Judaism in the first century and the Greek society didn't hold women in high esteem, oddly enough. I got a quote here by William Barclay. Was a great historian for the church. He could dig out things that were said. The respectable Greek woman led a very confined life. She lived in her own quarters, into which no one but her husband came. She did not even appear at meals. She never at any time appeared on the street alone. She never went to any public assembly. Women talk about being oppressed today in our country. And you have to be shocked, and you think, wow, there's a low tolerance for, if you would say, oppression. Because we look around the world where it's terrible. But thanks be to God for His remarkable Word that blesses women, a woman for being a woman, that gives a privilege to a woman to be a woman. And if we find ourselves apologizing to both religion and culture for standing on the truth of God's Word, we're scuttling one of the greatest blessings that we could bestow on humanity, and that is a message of the gospel of God to both men and women. And what that means in their society in this time, and in many places around the world where Christianity is not spread, women are treated as gross inferiors to men. But that's not the way it is in the church. What's commonly this truth about women's role and position in the church, which is assaulted by feminists and feminism, is robbing the church of the great blessing of godly women behaving as godly women in obedience to Christ. In obedience to Christ. It's a little side note, but Paul lived a very hard life. He suffered great persecution, but one thing that he maintained all the time, I am a prisoner of Christ. Even though he was locked in Roman chains, or he would say, I'm a slave to Christ. He saw his position not as one of oppression by the Roman government, but one under the headship of Jesus Christ. So when we look at hard things in Scripture, whether you're a man or a woman, just as a Christian, we ought to think, this isn't to suppress me. Jesus Christ does not need to show how tough he is by suppressing people and depressing them. He exalts himself by fashioning new creatures for his glory through people that have been born again by his Spirit and learn to love him in obedience. So along comes the message of Jesus Christ, the salvation of sinners through faith in Jesus Christ, both for men and women. And at the time where women were largely treated as inferiors, they were allowed in Judaism, and no, you can correct me if I'm wrong after this, but they were allowed to worship, they were encouraged to come. But most rabbis wouldn't teach women. The husband would teach the woman, and it was important. They could be there. In the Greek culture, they were not even considered except as pieces, objects to be used for their pagan worship. But the gospel comes along, and it provides that women and men are equal sharers in the grace of God, equal sharers in the salvation that is given through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and equal sharers in the Spirit. That's brand new. And we shouldn't be surprised, because the gospel came at just the right time and changed everything. Human history changed when Jesus Christ came into the world. Human history changed. You say, what would the world have been like if Jesus would have never come? It would be unimaginably oppressive. And it is oppressive throughout the world, but it would be unimaginably oppressive. Women were recognized for the first time as valuable members of an assembly of the church of Jesus Christ. With that recognition, with that advent of a new day for women in the church, to be recognized as equal sharers of the grace of God, in spite of all that, there is a problem that did develop within the church at Ephesus. And it wasn't that women were hunkering down and huddling under the fear of being beaten by their husband, or being ostracized or put out or taken advantage of in sensuous religious idolatry. It was a reaction the other way, where they were free from this oppression, and to use their newfound freedom, the pendulum swung the other way. And instead of them learning quietly, the women wanted to know. I'm not saying they were all boisterous and loud and just troublemaking, but now that they understood who we are in Christ, just simply put, there was becoming disorder in the worship service. And Paul addresses that hard in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And am I glad we're not preaching through 1 Corinthians 11. So I get to, in a way, we get to warm up with Paul's kind word in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he essentially has to tell the women, be still completely, because you're disrupting the service. Now, ones would argue, well, is it because the men were so insecure? Paul doesn't go into that, and I have to believe the case would be that it was not an issue of insecurity. Insecure men will be abusive toward women. But an elder of the church or a pastor of the church, if he is a qualified leader, will not be insecure, will not have that issue of having to bully or push or suppress or depress people under their charge. You see that in cults, but you will never see it in a properly led, biblically directed, elder-run church. You won't have that problem. So Paul was having to give a hard word in 1 Corinthians, and we don't know how bad it was for the women that came out of that society when they came into the church. But that newfound freedom was exciting. It was liberating. It meant something. And just a side note, there is nowhere in Scripture that it says women are inferior to men. In fact, in many cases, women are much more spiritual than men. Women seem to be more, godly women are more inclined to pray, to read their Bibles, to care for other Christians, to do the work of the ministry in wonderful ways. And we would say, those are good works. And we see it. I've seen the case in various settings in my life where women were much more qualified to lead an organization and to be able to run a business, a Fortune 500, to stand in the courtroom, argue a case, to be a doctor and to help other people be well. But when it comes to the leadership of the church, there is a distinction. There is the same. We are equal sharers in the grace of God, but we have different callings, different roles, just as there is in the home. And this is God's established plan for the church as a testimony to the world of a greater thing than just don't ever, ever bite off the belief that this teaching is to put a woman in her place. If I ever heard that here, that was what was the intent, I think I'd knock my own head off, because that's not the intention of this passage. That is not God's word, to put a woman in her place. God's word is definitely sufficient to put both men and women in their place. And that's God's job. But we have to be willing to follow his order. And when we follow his order, the church, which is made up of people that are very weak, very prone to stumbling and falling, it's how the church will function optimally for the cause of Christ. I proved it today as I jumped to verse 4. Well, Jeff was ready for verse 3, and you guys had to stop because one guy got off on the singing. It proves that's a small example of we are fallible people. In the world, men and women function just fine. It works by God's design. In the church, we are fallible people. But by God's design, there are roles for men and women. That's what we're trying to establish, and it's for the cause of Christ. And in this church, Paul is seeing something happening. Women are asserting a dominant stance in some regards. We don't know what. It doesn't say. We just know he's having to address an issue to Timothy. Timothy, as the pastor, this is the hour. This is the time right now, the right time for you to teach this truth. Last week, the first things was prayer of all kinds, having heart, being led by the Spirit. Today, it is establishing the role of women, God's plan for women in the church. So let's get at it. We won't get very far. I'm not really worried about it, how far we get, because I want us to at least comprehend something of the flow of what's happening, to understand through careful communication what's being said. Probably I'm going to look a little general, more generalized than what we would want. I plan on next week coming back in, pulling a few details out of each section, but we'll see how that goes. So I might do a little revisit on some things next week. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. God's plan for women in the church is, quote, more precious than rubies. And I was thinking, how do I communicate what I believe is being communicated here in this passage? And I was thinking about verse 10 when I was looking at verses 9 and 10. She's to adorn herself with good works. Now, everyone appreciates beauty. Everyone appreciates fine clothing. Most everyone appreciates beautiful, fine jewelry. And we would say, look how valuable that is. I've heard people will buy dresses that are $5,000 to $7,000, $8,000, $10,000. I'm not talking about to go to church. But I'm just saying, we would go, that's expensive. Or jewelry, we go, that's beautiful. That is expensive. And I learned, and I've never spoiled my wife with jewelry, but I learned long time ago. We've been married, it'll be 42 years in September, but I knew before that. Give a little shiny gold, and that's so pretty. It's attractive. It's wonderful, and we value it. We hold it in high regard, but there's an aspect that we have to understand. When God looks at the church, and he looks at the order of things, and he sees a woman who's godly and shows forth godly works, he says, that is where the value is. And it is a matter for a godly woman. It's a matter of wisdom. This is a wisdom issue. Before we start thinking, it is a divine law that says you can't braid your hair. You can't wear gold. You can't do this. This is a wisdom issue. When the gathering of believers comes together, we come together to worship. And that's hard to do. Worship is hard. There's 1,000 different ideas of what worship is. Is it posture? Is it hands? Is it eyes closed? Is it swaying? Is it music? Is it giving? Is it fellowship? Is it preaching? We'd have to say, well, it may be all of those things. It's a response to God. And his response to us, in a sense, by revealing in new and powerful ways the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the gospel. So what's this about women's value is not anchored in appearance. So when we think of God's plan for women in the church is more precious than rubies, I wasn't thinking about Proverbs 31. I was thinking a little bit about it, just thinking that the wife, a good wife, is more precious than rubies. But not every woman in the church is married. So it could be defeating to think only those married women are precious, more precious than rubies. But even that, we could argue, is not what it's saying. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15 is where I drew that from. And I'm taking the time to explain it so you can understand this is not a prohibition against what you wear or a demand for what you will wear. Because if it was, I tell you, if I could have been a businessman back then, I would have come out with a line of clothing that I could capitalize on that would flirt on the edges of what Paul is intending here. But Proverbs 3:15. He says, he's talking about, the writer Solomon's talking about wisdom, describing wisdom. Says, she is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. So I'm thinking, if God is saying women should not make a spectacle out of themselves to gain the attention, to garner attention, and he's saying, but it's through good works that a woman's recognized, then that, to me, I was connecting it, that is more valuable than any gold, silver, braided hair, fine clothes. It's wise. A woman is displaying wisdom in her dress. See, Paul says, in the same way, I want women to dress modestly and so forth. And if we could, it wouldn't have made sense to us if he had just said, I want women to dress wisely. Maybe we would know that now, but to uncover the fact that in God's eyes, there's great value when a woman displays wisdom in the way she dresses and the way she conducts herself. Appearance and conduct express wisdom. Show forth this wisdom that God says he values. God ascribes the value as more precious than rubies. And if I was a woman, I think the encouragement to women is, look at what God has to say about what he describes as the ideal woman in the church. In the church. Paul is addressing women, there's no question. But clothing and adornment matter all the way around, we could say. But here he's saying, could be inspiring women. We read it in our language as don't. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But I read it that way. I want a woman to do this, do that, do this. What's he saying? It's talking about clothing. I like the word adornment because clothing adorns the body. That's for sure. He talks about dressing modestly, and concerning dressing modestly, if we think practically, maybe this provides some sort of bumpers. But when we think about modesty, is neither overly eye-catching or overly underwhelming. I might come in, if I was a woman, I might come in one day feeling really fancy. And I got that $5,000 or $6,000 dress that has the most cool tutu-like thing on it that's like 6 feet. One hand, I'm thinking, wow, I can keep guarding my social distancing. On the other, I'm thinking, look, everyone, you just look at me. And I'm bumping my way through. Albert's glasses gets knocked off. Jack's hair gets messed up. Bennett gets his eye poked. Kyle might trip on it if he gets up. But boy, do I have something to show. So that's overly eye-catching as an example. Overly underwhelming would be, in my mind, as I'm thinking about it, coming in literally wearing a potato sack from my feet to my neck, with little holes for my hands to stick out. And that's underwhelming. Do you notice that one too? Would you notice the burlap sack? Would that be... Oh, and by the way, I don't want anyone to see my hair. So maybe I'll pull the burlap sack up and I'll just cut a little hole. Dave doesn't like that. But that would be overly underwhelming. Both catch the eye. I think so often we think, don't dress fancy, so therefore I can just be underwhelming. Don't think like that. The idea here is be wise. Be wise in how you dress. You're going to worship. Be wise. There's nothing, I don't think there's a whole lot really to say about that. But wise in thinking about how you dress, because you're gathering with God's people for worship. Men ought to think the same way. Obviously, in a church setting, you're going to have instances where people come in not knowing what they ought to do, how they ought to dress, what they ought to wear. They don't know. We had it happen when we first started this College Park Church of Columbus at Ramada Inn. A woman came in, and I knew her situation. It was a terrible situation, but she didn't know. She wore what she thought was the best thing to wear. You can decide in your own mind if it was eye-catching, overly eye-catching, or overly underwhelming. But nevertheless, her dress was seemingly inappropriate. Men don't know. They may come in wearing Speedos and a tank top. I hope not. But you have to just don't jump on the bandwagon of attack, grab them, throw them out. But at least you may find out they don't know. They came seeking to know the truth. This message is for godly women, women of God, who is a person who has been born again, who knows the Lord, who's concerned with what God says. That woman would then consider her dress and dress wisely. He says, I like to think of the word modest as putting oneself in order to make ready. So that's a pretty good idea. Take some thought. What wisdom? Wisdom and thought kind of run hand in hand. What about decency and propriety? At least that's how it says in the NIV. I want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety. I realize other translations speak about adorning clothing, and then it speaks about with modesty. But NIV changes the word order, saying much the same thing, just in a different word order. But the two words couple well with modesty. They're all related to each other, and the idea of being be wise in how you dress decently with propriety, meaning dealing more with the attitude. You ever heard someone say, "I'll wear it if I want. I don't care what anybody does say." What's more revealing, the outfit or the attitude? It's the attitude. This is dealing with attitude. What's your attitude? Nobody can tell me what I'm going to wear. It's a free country. Attitude. So this is talking, Paul's dealing with a wisdom issue. He's dealing with a heart, a woman's heart. God knows the way to a woman's heart better than a man does. This is God's word. It says decency and propriety. Thinking about how is this wise to wear? Is my attitude right? Will I be part of a glorious gathering for worship? Or will I be a distraction? Will I be pleasing to God? And so on. And the main point of this section that I want to talk about is the fact that a godly woman's value is anchored in her expression of godliness revealed through good works. He says in verse 10, in contrast to gold and all that, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Again, we're back to the church. Number one, this message is for godly women. It's not for every woman. We can't impose upon the world our view of how women ought to behave. Why? Number one, a woman who is not born again cannot behave in a godly way. She may mimic, she may imitate, but she cannot truly be godly. She cannot have a person not born again cannot have wisdom. Divine wisdom. Nor can she have a heart set on pleasing God. So Paul makes it perfectly clear. This instruction is for women who profess, who say, "Yes, I am a Christian and I worship Jesus Christ." It ends the argument on one hand. If you say, "I am a Christian," and then you have to then say, so am I living wisely? Am I making wise choices? Am I adorning myself and what I wear? Am I living wisely? And is my attitude right? But here's where we get that idea that God's plan for women in the church is more precious than rubies, because here you have great eye-catching clothing or underwhelming clothing, gold braided hair. I guess women used to braid gold in their hair. It was very stylish, and this was happening even in the church. And now all of a sudden, Paul's saying the greater worth is found in godliness that expresses itself in good deeds. Isn't that remarkable to think that some of the things that our world looks down upon, someone takes the role of a servant and they choose instead to look out for the needs of others, that all of a sudden, in the eyes of the world, that's demeaning? I'm not saying that every mother has to stay home and it's a rigid rule, but look at how our society looks down on a mother who decides to stay at home. It's not across the board in every situation, but oftentimes, wouldn't you like to have a more fuller life? You seem to be wasting away. You're wasting talent. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a woman working. I'm looking at examples where the world would look and frown upon a woman who's exercising her godly privilege of raising her children, of teaching her children, of praying with her children day in and day out, caring for them. That's considered godly deeds. Or a woman who's married who looks and cares, looks after her husband, cares for him. Or the woman that's not married who goes and ministers to other women that are in need, maybe a young mother or an older woman who's sick, or teaches women in the church, cares for her family, her children, if she has any, or works behind the scenes in the church doing things that no one will ever know, and she's embarrassed when she gets caught. I think of my own mom on that. You caught me, didn't you? You know, it's like, I wasn't trying to find you. I just ran into you. But God admires that woman. Women have such a privilege. And when you think about things that are valuable, if you were to look at your 401k, you would say, that has value. That's going to last me. But when God looks at women in the church that choose godliness and choose to serve Him and pour their own life out for Christ's sake, to God, that is of great value. That is the church's 401k. As we're going to see at the verse 14 when we get to it, or verse 15 rather, God sees great value in the woman, especially those, he's saying, that are bearing children. And I hope that you'll find that to be extremely interesting. I think next Sunday's Father's Day, but we're going to talk about women, which most men like to talk about women anyway. Oh, I forgot, we're not supposed to admit that. Women are beautiful. Men like women. Oh, sorry, that's just the way it is. But the fact of the matter is, God's plan, God's view of beautiful women are those that fulfill His will, who purposefully yield themselves. In the hierarchy of worth in the church, we are so worldly. We'll look at a preacher and we'll say, that's the guy. He's reached the top. He's at the top of the heap. No, that's wrong. All are equal sharers in the grace of God, but each part of the body has worth that is only appreciated when it's functioning in its proper role. And what God gives to women here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, is His opinion of what value is. And let's say this before we finish. If you struggle as we go through this next week, who knows, it might bleed over to the following. If you found this interesting, then I'm not ashamed that I only covered one verse or two verses. But you may struggle with this. If you're like me, you know women that are in leadership roles in churches, either as pastor or lead teacher, or they're on the elders. You think, wow, they're competent. They're a lot better than many male pastors I've run into. If you have a problem with that, I hope you'll spend time praying this week. Because you know what? You can't really do anything about what other people are doing. It's your attitude. I'm not talking to women. I'm talking to everyone, because men struggle with this too. But be willing to submit yourself to the Lord and understand the context of where we're talking. I hope I laid that out clear today. We're talking about within the church. The church is a display of the glory of God on earth. And one of the, we talk about the multifaceted glory of God as we see in Revelation. Do you remember that? You could say, wow, he shines. And you, the light hits this, and you see this aspect of the character and nature of God. And another beam reflects this way. You see something else glorious. It's one diamond, we'll say, but it radiates or reflects the beauty of that diamond. And it reflects the light. The church, when functioning properly, is like that diamond. When eyes, we'll just make it, eyes see part of the church, they should see the beauty of God and His gospel in the life of a woman within the church, or a man that's functioning in a godly way, that takes his position in a leader, or he's not a leader, but he takes his role as a man very seriously, and the world looks and sees something that's peculiar. Because it's a shining of the inner beauty. It's the inner beauty shining forth, which is the glory of God that's found in the person of Jesus Christ that indwells every believer. The Bible tells us that if we're sinning, we can't demonstrate the glory of God in a positive way. But when we are obedient to the Lord and we submit ourselves to Him, we are at peace. I'm going to leave you with this on this message, and we're going to probably mention it a couple more times next week. If you're struggling with submission, and we're going to use that word, every time I've counseled married couples, one of the words we talk about is submission. What does that mean? And I think I've had a pretty poor explanation that I've given to some as we've gone through it. But I understand something more, and we'll talk about that next week. But that word is off-putting. But we're not. God's word does not ask you to submit to just anyone. So I guess two things. He's not saying to women, you submit to every man, wherever he's at. If he says this, he says that. No, he's talking about submitting to the teaching leadership of and the eldership, the teaching of the church. But remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ gladly submitted himself to the Father. The Father and the Son are co-equal, perfectly equal, in perfect agreement. But yet, when the Son came to earth, he lived in perfect subjection. He subordinated himself to the Father. I came not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I came not to do my will. Which tells me, now his will may have been perfectly in line with the Father, which it was. But the point is, I came not to do mine, but to submit myself to his. And a woman can say, with wisdom guiding her way, and with an attitude that is fixed on Christ and pleasing Him, can say, I am here not to do my will, but the will of Him who calls me to it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. search our hearts, see if there be a wicked way in us. Give us grace to repent. Help us to love one another. Burden our hearts that we would seek the good of the other in our church. As men, that we would encourage the women, that we would be encouraged by these godly women who have chosen to yield themselves to you. Help us then as men to be honorable in how we lead, to not hurt and wound unnecessarily, but to help, and praying that this church would look so much like you and honor you and please you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeff, if you'd come.